Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, we want to begin a series, I call it, What is Man? Who am I? Now, this looks like a very strange question. If I say, who are you? I'm sure the first thing you say is, I'm a Nigerian, I'm an American, I'm a Yoruba, I'm Igbo, I'm Hausa, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a medical doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm this, I'm a computer expert. You know, very many things that we would say. And most of what we call ourselves are acquired things. We acquire them either by where we were born, who gave birth to us. We acquire them by the nation where we were born as well. When we were born also determines how we refer to ourselves. Sometimes we even refer to ourselves by our experiences, by the things that we have gone through in life, either good or bad or mixed. And so we refer to ourselves that way. And good enough at times we also refer to ourselves by culture. But I think the most dangerous way we identify ourselves is to identify ourselves by trends. Whatever is trending. Now, whatever is trending may not necessarily be in the media. It's just an assumed culture or definition. Now, I must say, in the days that we're in, what I'm teaching in this service will look more like both a lecture, a sermon, an exhortation, and a lot to think about. Now, you see, in the world we're in, where there's an advanced system of knowledge, if you're not careful as a believer, you might find yourself really become confused. Who really am I? And I said to us very straightforward that a whole number of why we read the word is to find out who we are. And at the root of sin and disobedience and falling out of God's plan, even for our lives, is lack of identification. Who really am I? In this series, we're going to be answering very critical questions about human inventions and human innovations as of today. We're going to look at certain things, whether, you know, this is what it is. I don't want to give too much away in our study. Now, let me just quickly say this. I won't go through the Matthew to John rituals, all right? But the Old Testament is contrary to the New Testament. Just go quick. Let's just skip that. That summarizes it, okay? I mean, that's for another day. I didn't have that time this morning. So, but critically speaking, and this is, maybe I should go back to this, that I said this last year, and I'm going to repeat myself again, and I have a paper that I'm going to make public by the end of the year in one of our books, where I said that the distance we have put between the Old and New Testament has made us very selfish, individualistic, and independent-minded. Now, that's what the New Testament believer really becomes. He thinks he has a personal relationship with God, and he thinks it's a life outside community. And that's why you find people talk about their personal relationship with God, know God for yourself, all kind of stuff. But something is creeping in into the Christian culture unknowingly. And today, we face technology. Technology makes me interact in a very different world where I can know someone that I don't know. And the very sense of humanity is taken away by devices. The truth about the matter is that whatever is called a device really came from men. Do you know that anything we celebrate as technology is someone's idea? Someone decides to reform and reformat what we do and calls it a phone so that I don't necessarily need to see you to talk to you. And I can communicate with you, have interactions with you, as it were, and feel that I know you. Now, that is not evil if it stays in a safe space where there's control. We'll get to that in a moment. But somehow, and subtly, and this is what happens when the things of this world have no sort of control, we start to deify those methods. Let me repeat myself. Whatever we call technology, whether it is scientific or just arts, whatever it is an idea. Someone sits down. Now, look at, and I'm going to get to all this later on, the concept of the AI, and all that, that someone decides, why can't we have it like this? Why do we have to do it like this? What of doing it like this? Then they put all that and the device begins to run an idea. Now, never think I'm at this point speaking against innovation or technology. What I'm doing right now, the screen, the microphone, is technology. It makes things easy and easier, as it were. But are we not sure? Are we sure, sorry, that these things are not redefining man, are redefining humanity? Do we step back to ask ourselves, does this glorify God? It seems to us that whatever pleases us and works for us has to glorify God. And that is the root of sin itself. Now, the New Testament, right, which we call, I said earlier, that when we focus a lot on the epistles, basically speaking, which I've said many times becomes incoherent, when it is read out of context, which is the context of the epistles remains the Old Testament. All right? And when we separate it, we become individualistic, selfish. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is my Father. You have a whole lot of my, me, I. We will celebrate it as our rights and privileges in Christ. But it might interest you that the English translations really at times lack words in some phrases that they use. Let me give you one typical one. Colossians 2 and verse 9 and 10. No, Colossians 1, sorry. Verse 26 and 27. Like I said, I'm doing this to actually just provoke your thinking. Are you here? You ready to think? Very well. Colossians 1. Now look at this. And verse 26. Imagine if this was a bit different. It says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now attack from us, this mystery, all right, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the first thing you think he's saying is that Christ is dwelling in you. That's correct. But that's not all that it's saying. Now look at verse 26. It says in verse 25. Now the first thing about the letters of Paul is that except you read Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, Paul never wrote to individuals. Same as Peter and John, at least the first letter. Maybe the second and third are equally shared. The book of Hebrews was to a people. Now, if I'm talking to you and I'm speaking to you right now, look at even what I said. And I said, you know. Now, you are all seated here. You are more than one and two. I assume eyes are fine. And I say, you know. Now, would you have thought I was talking to you alone? The you will be we. Right? Now, think about that to all the yous you read in the epistles. Is it individual or collective? Think well. So put that somewhere. So which means that somehow we have read the letters like they're individual, personal letters. No, they're not. Except where I said earlier that Paul writes to Philemon. Again, when he writes to Philemon, really, it was not about Philemon. Okay? I call it Philemon, but some guy says it's Philemon. Philly, whatever. Just put P-H-I-L-E-M-O-N. It's like lemon. It's about Onesimus. Onesimus, his former slave. It's not just about Onesimus. Onesimus, Paul, and Philemon. Now, when he writes to Timothy, it was about Timothy and the church. When he writes to Titus, the same thing. So really, there is no individual application, as it were, of the things written in the epistles. Yeah, it's true that individuals will assume it and take it, but it's meant to be for a collective people, or let's say a community. So imagine if you read this out of context, forgetting that Paul is writing to a church and not to individuals. The church will be people. Alright, so he says in verse 25, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, the you there, is that an individual or the church? Okay, so look at 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to what? So that shows collective, right? Now, look at 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among. Now he's talking to a Gentile world that is outside Israel. So amongst means in the midst of, right? Are you with me? So he says, which is Christ? Now, Is that individual? That will be Christ among you, which is the hope of glory. Now this, now apply this to all the in you, in me. Now, you know, look at, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That looks like an individual application till you read the next verse. All things are of God, who has reconciled to himself by Christ Jesus, and given to the ministry of reconciliation, to which God was in Christ, reconciling thee to himself, and not imputing there unto them, as given to them. So, is 17 personal or collective? Well, it's personal because you're part of the collective, but in all substance, it's to a people. So like I said, the English translations, for lack of words, maybe, I'm trying to give an excuse, but maybe have robbed us of a lot of gem of truth by using the word you. It's you, no doubt, but the you is not an individual. So when we read words like that, it's clear that if the letters are to a collective sense, then the application has to be seen that way. Now, remember a friend of mine, is gone to be the Lord now, and somebody told me one day, he said, you have so many friends that are gone to be the Lord. I said, not many, they are just four. You're very critical to my life and ministry. And he wrote me a letter in 1993. I remember it was about November, because it was towards Christmas. And he said, there is someone greater than you. He said, and that is us. It took me a while to understand that there's someone greater than you, and that is us. He didn't say God, he said us. Right? And that is the strength of our worship of God and Bible study. We're pressing as we go further. Are you here? Are you with me? Now, take that word you, in you, and go around the scriptures and see, when you put it in context, you discover how less individualistic those letters were. Look at the prayer of Paul, Ephesians 1:16, says not to make mention of you, my prayers, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may grant unto you the spirit of grace, wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Then you think it's individual till you go back and say to the saints, to them. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So those prayers are collective prayers. Being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the glory of the riches of his inheritance. Where? Now is that inside or amongst? Amongst the saints. Because in chapter 20 and 32 of the book of Acts, Paul had said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and grant you an inheritance amongst the sanctified. So imagine seeing that Paul's prayer is for me to see the riches of the church, our corporate union and relationship. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying right now. I've not even gone to the meat of what I want to talk about. So the truth is, we need to reread the epistles a good number of times and take away our individualistic application of how we read them. I often say it like this. The epistles were written to churches. So the very context of applying the word of God will be amongst believers. Amongst believers to the world, no doubt. Romans, community. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, community. Galatians, community. Ephesians, community. Philippians, Colossians, community. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, community. Now we slow down one for, okay, what about 1st and 2nd Timothy? Well, it's a leader of a community. Philemon, a leader in a community. Titus, community. Book of Hebrews, community. First Peter, community. Second Peter, community. All right. First John, community. Talks about men, children, young men, fathers. Second John is to the elect lady and our children, community. Third John, So Gaius, it's about the church and about what to do to strangers, I mean, to those who are teaching false doctrine community. Now you go to Jude, also to saints community. You look at Book of Revelation, precisely, James as well, is to community. Book of Revelation, to the churches. So, if God wants me to hear His word, and the way He says it to me, is such a thing that He says to me, He says to you, that means an individual view of my walk with God might be jaundiced. Because if the letters are so collective, now pay attention to this. He doesn't write, he doesn't ask the pastors or the apostles to write all believers individual letters based on his unique, personal, specific, what else can I, give me another word, cliche, no, niche relationship he has or he owes everyone. No, he writes general instructions, which means that the identity of a believer in the epistles is found in community. Are you here? Let me press our mind a bit further. The word in Christ. Now, we have said in this church, what I'm going to do in this series, I'm going to compress many things I've taught you in the last few years together in this series. So I'm really going to get you to think, all right? We have said that the New Testament is written in a codified language, which means that the writers of the New Testament, they compress the things of the Old Testament in phrases and words. Let's look at the word in Christ. Now, in Christ, you can also say in the body of Christ. Imagine if we change the word Christ to body of Christ. Because, look at the four Gospels. The way Jesus taught the post-resurrection believer is always found in a people. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. So when I go, I return, I receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Many. Now, the Father's mansion is in John 2:16-19, the temple. The temple is a place. What does the temple do in the Old Testament? The temple gives Israel its unity identity. The temple is where we are one nation. Temple is where we belong to each other. The temple is where we claim the same heritage. So when we say we are the temple of God, it simply means we are found in the midst of others. And you go also to scripture. We're going to take it gradually. So if you look at the thing Jesus said, John 15:1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. So the phrases he uses for us as believers, maybe called New Testament believers, is in the collective sense. So pay good attention. So because it's in the collective sense, the way we must think must be like that. And back to the word in Christ. In Christ would be in the body of Christ. Do you know the Old Testament phrase? What that really implies is Genesis chapter 1. I'm coming back there shortly. That's why I'm not saying that too long. Chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man. Now, when it says, let us make man, a very direct Hebrew translation says, let us make mankind in our image after our likeness. Okay? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. And then it says in 27, he made male and female. You have no doubt there that he wasn't talking about the first Adam and Eve. He's talking about mankind. Then in 28, then he blessed them. Them. Now, we come to the New Testament and we have the word body of Christ. What is an image? We'll come to it shortly. An image is what ties you to another. An image ties to another. So the word body of Christ, soma in the Greek, S-O-M-A, means union with Christ. It will interest you that your union with Christ already gives you your union with others. So to say I am in Christ, I mean I am in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, as many as been baptized, you are baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and made to drink of one spirit. Let me mention the word baptized. The word baptized gives you the imagery of Israel leaving Egypt and going through the Red Sea. Now, very significantly, is that they left as a people, whether you're old, young, they were left with Egyptians who were mixed multitude, proselytes, they left with everybody. The Red Sea, therefore, united Israel. It united them as a singular nation. Don't forget, they came into Egypt in batches. They came in tribes. They left in one nation. So baptism is a unifying factor. I'm not talking about water baptism, even though water symbolizes it. Baptism, which is used a lot by the epistle writers. Peter uses it, 1 Peter 3:19-22. Paul also, relatively speaking, many times than others, in Romans 6:3-4, we've been baptized into the death of Jesus. So baptism unites you with another. In Ephesians 4:4-5, it says we have one baptism. Then it says one body, one spirit, one Lord, one Father. So baptism unites us with others. Galatians 3:27, as many as have been baptized into Christ are put on Christ. In case you think it's individual, by the time you read the next statement, it has to do with sons, heirs, collective nouns, or collective expressions. So, if the Exodus is the background that we have in the word baptism, inheritance, sonship, let me mention this again. Remember that the use of son, or son used by Paul, being led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, I mentioned that in the first service, was taken from Exodus 4:22. Say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go. He used son for everybody first. Then in Deuteronomy 14:1, used children as individuals. But they are children because he had called them collectively son. So, which means there is a theme in the Bible that mustn't be lost on all of us, either from creation or the Exodus, that God identifies us as one. So we have said very well that the context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. Let me just mention this a little bit more. That in the temptation of Jesus, for example, we've been through this before, when he was tempted by the devil in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, the three texts he refers to are in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, and 6:13. But very significantly, Luke 4:1 says he was led by the Spirit. That's an Old Testament expression for what God did with Israel. They were led. Deuteronomy 32:8-10. Deuteronomy 8:3-12. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So when he says, when Satan comes and says, if you be the Son of God, it's like talking to Israel. If you be the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. So Jesus there becomes a representation of the nation of Israel. And that is what the body of Christ is. Christ is representative for us, is humanity, but we are in a collective community. So in the temptation of Jesus, we find again a nation represented by one. And do not forget, that temptation doesn't end with Jesus. We are also tempted at all points like he was, like he's us too, in Hebrews 4:15. We are said to beware of that temptation like Israel in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10:11-13. So therefore, Jesus fulfills what God called Israel to do, which means even Jesus was found in a community. That's very important. So, the way the scriptures is read should be the way it was written. It's written to people. A people. So, the very fact that I read the scriptures as a person, right, shows me that I am identified in that people. Or in the persons. You like. So, therefore, every time we read the epistles, do not disconnect it from the Old Testament. The epistles are given their proper context by reading the Old Testament. The epistles, I mentioned this in the first service. The reason why the epistles look like they are short, brisk, and very straight to the point is because they were never meant to replace the Old Testament. The reasons why they were written was because certain things required intervention, and they wrote them. Let me mention this in case you want to know, that the writers of the epistles only got their epistles in scripture by providence, is not by intention. They were, what they knew was the word of God is Genesis to Malachi, but by providence, we saw how the same truths were applied to their world, so it became scripture. In other words, what I'm saying is, there's nothing that makes the epistles replace the Old Testament. Let me see how I follow what I'm saying here. Come on. Are you with me? All right, good. Like I said, we're just going to think. So, why is the scriptures given to me? What is it for? A very crucial thing also that we miss out when we segregate the Old Testament. In the first service, I mentioned this, that did the New Testament authors selectively read the Old Testament? We said no. It wasn't selectively reading the Old Testament. I gave an illustration, and I used the book of Revelation, where there were seven letters to seven churches, but they had different contents. The reason why they had different contents was because the churches were facing different issues. And at that material point in time, it was by inspiration that those issues should be tackled. However, and critically so, what was common to all those churches was their allegiance, obedience, submission to the Old Testament text. So if you read the epistles, just like I mentioned the workers in training convention that we had the other week, and I focused on certain things to teach. Now imagine if somebody, if I had to write that, and somebody should now say, this is everything I want you to study from scripture, they'll be very wrong. Because you will need to go through every other thing I taught outside that convention to know our emphasis on all those issues. What I'm saying, in other words, is that we cannot limit ourselves to the epistles. It's very dangerous. Because the context of the epistles is the Old Testament. Let me say it another way. The epistles without the Old Testament will be incoherent. You won't even know what is being said. Now, the Old Testament without the epistles will be unfulfilled because the epistles show you the destination. The Old Testament shows you the journey. You must know the journey, but it's very vital to know the destination. But if you stay at the destination, you might think that is all the journey. That the old journey is just this room. Meanwhile, it took years to get to where you are. Is God interested in the journey? Oh, he is. So within the stories of the Old Testament, and I must mention this, when we read the stories of the Old Testament, it brings to light many things the New Testament says, like it puts flesh to the bones of the Old New Testament. You then see the story. You relate. You can see what it means to walk by faith, walk with God, pray, be led by the Spirit. Those things now become vivid to you in the stories. So therefore, the epistles have the background in the Old Testament and become incoherent the moment you read them alone. So the question will now be, why was the scriptures given to me? Unfortunately, we have this theory that God is just interested in forgiving sins and punishing it. That's all. So the whole thing is about, I committed sin, then God, you know, says, I'm going to be angry with you, then Jesus is giving, then he's no longer angry, then depending on what you believe, he wants you to keep it till he comes, then if he comes and you don't keep it, then he keeps you away. Or just gives you forgiveness of sins, and you can go to bed, and all of that. So he's just interested in sacrifice for sins, then you're no longer sinning, then you go. I like something the man said years back. Interestingly, I'm not sure I remember his name, but it was in a Bible study in 1989, and he said, if everything about your Bible was, you sinned, God forgive, go to heaven, it would not be this big. I eventually heard it from Kenneth Copeland, but that wasn't the first person I heard it from. That the Bible would not be this big. You just have three pages. Man sinned, I've sinned. Christ came, he came. Christ died in the coming, he has died. He rose from the dead, the third one, do you believe? If you don't believe, go to hell. If you're not going to hell, go to heaven, you can't stay in the middle. Three pages, that's all. But why are the stories there, the events, the ceremonies? They are meant to show us a big picture, God's plan and purpose. Let me pierce your mind a bit and tell you something that theology, as some theologies have robbed us of. Sometimes we believe the Bible such a way that we hate the earth. So that we think, I want to say, love not the world. It's talking about the earth. So you have to say, this world is not my home, not knowing that they're going to stay here forever. I am just passing through. No, you are not. And then they think that this world is so evil that God doesn't want to have anything to do with Stamford Bridge. Sorry, I mean. That may be a prophecy, but then somehow it works out. Then he just wants you to get out of the earth. So we come up with all sorts of teachings. Then we come up eventually with rapture story. Hey, get out, get like it's the Titanic. Get out. Then Christ just goes, at the end of, you know, and at that time, you know, it's just about the time, you know, something was about to happen. Maybe, I remember someone said, if Jesus cannot come now, I want to get married, you know. brethren, among holiness brethren then. I was surprised because the guy looked like a heavenly bound guy, but it shows that what I had in my mind, he had in his mind. And that's fine, you know. I mean, so, you know, brethren are just brethren. And God doesn't mind really. He knows you like what you like. No matter what you wear. That's a word of knowledge. You know, so, you know, we felt the earth is so bad. Then somehow, some people now hear something new. God wants to prosper me. So they move from the earth is so bad to the earth is perfect. And humanity usually likes extremes. You know, we move from women should be free. I mean, don't put women in bondage. Then it now became women should be independent. Then you have feminism. Then you can choose your sexuality. Usually we don't know where the thing is going to. Like they say in Yoruba land, egungu, be careful. He's expert if they go. You need to know where this is going to. Always look at the implication of a belief system. Let me crack back and say this. There is no belief system or philosophy that is neutral. There is none that is neutral. Even the neutral gear has something it's doing. There's no philosophy that you have believed, you are yet to believe, you are trying to believe, you are trying not to believe. That is neutral. So, you know, some say, look at this, you know, let's just be free and so forth. So when the theology came up, the Christians were from, we don't want this world, give me the whole world. So, sorry. You take the whole world and give me Jesus. You go to work on Monday. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. You take the whole world and give me Jesus. Then you touch his car. Who touched my car? Like a guy, said, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. He's driving. Heaven is just my home. He's driving. Then one big truck just passed by. Just the movement. Through his car, he went, boo, 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 boo. Ah! He changed his song. This world is beautiful. You know, less his words caught up with him. So sometimes we move from one extreme to another one. But the word of God gives us that direction. Maybe like my daughter would say, if it is well explained. You must explain it properly. And that's one of the things we're doing here. Now let me now mention this. You know, man was the last creature, as it were, that God made a new creation, Genesis creation. Pay attention here. Genesis 1 and 26. Let us make man. After our likeness, and he gave him the mandate, in verse 26 to 28, the seventh day was the day after. So the sixth day, he made the beast, then man. Now, he was done with the earth, then made man. Pay attention. Which means that man's function identity is tied to the earth. When I don't know what the earth is about, I lose my identity. Because my identity is tied to the earth. This earth. The moment I know what the earth is about and what it is for, then I know who I am. As we're going to press further, I also know whose I am. Now let me just take us to one simple story. You know the story very well. Genesis chapter 6. The story of the flood, very controversial, depending on where people stand. Now he says, and it came to pass in verse 1, Genesis 6, 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. That's the point, the earth. And daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw those of men, that they were fair, Genesis 6, 2, and took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 3 now says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now I must mention, the word there is din, D-I-N. But many latter day scholars and scholarship, which I have also participated by learning, have found out that the word here means to abide with. Interestingly, from our earlier books, we use the word judge, teach, instruct. We've corrected it in later books because we're wrong. So the word there is to abide with man. For he is also flesh. Now, yet his days shall be 120 years. Of course, that's not the age. That's the number of years it will take for judgment to come. If you check when God spoke to Noah and when the flood came, it was 120 years. It wasn't the age. God isn't limiting age. Now, verse 3:5, and God saw the wickedness of man. Look at this one. It was great in the earth. And every imagination and thoughts of his heart were only evil. Now, look at verse 6. He repented the Lord that he had made man where? On the earth. The focus is where? On the earth. Verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. The issue was the earth. In verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You see the number of times he mentions earth. Now, look at verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh was upon the earth. Again, in verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You can't read man in that story and not identify man with what? Yeah. Now in chapter 8, and he says in 21, covenant he made with Noah, a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth. So, one of the things we see in what he said to Noah was that the earth was going to what? Remain. While the earth remaineth, he says, seed time and harvest, this has become a Hofferian teaching, God help us, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Then he gave what you call a bow in the sky. Call it the rainbow, but it's actually a bow in the sky. That's now being used by LGBT people. Let's leave that for another day. Okay, because we're going to tackle that amongst us. We're going to get into why homosexuality. You want us to answer that? I know you want. Yeah. So the earth is tied to your identity. You therefore cannot take how you use the earth and how you live on the earth away from who you are or how to please God. Both ways it works. So I gave you just a hint because we're coming that there in a moment. We're going that there later on. It was about the earth. Now, when he called Abraham, again, in Genesis 12, it says, all the families, verse 3, of the earth shall be blessed. In you shall all the families of where? The earth. When he called Israel and they failed in Numbers 14:21, as I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Other versions will now say, other interpreters, as the waters cover the sea. So we cannot rule out the earth in God's plan. We cannot rule out the earth in who we are. Now you know something. The moment I say earth, does that take away individualism? Very well. So put that somewhere. It's going to matter later on. Who am I? Now, self-realization is very critical to human existence. Who am I? Who really am I? That's why we give names, educate, have family. And that's why we send people to their schools to just realize who they are. Eventually, people realize late, early, wrongly, rightly, but we are all a product of who we think we are. So it's very important to really know who you are. Whether you're right, wrong, confused, guided, inspired, expired, allow me, encouraged, discouraged, you eventually reflect who, or let's say what, you think you are. Now, let me read something. I'm trying to limit what I'm going to read from this piece by a man called Buckham. Let me see whether I can just scribble a few things for you. He says, a critical thing in human existence is the problem or subject of freedom. Key symptoms that there is a problem can be observed in the way that freedom has come to seem opposed to other values with which it is used to seem much more at home. Now we are struggling with freedom or faithfulness, freedom or commitment, freedom or neighborliness, freedom or self-discipline, freedom or responsibility. Somehow, the concept of human rights teaches freedom. And I know that a bit because when I was my final year in university, that was my project. I moved from child rights, then when I was asked to do it again, women's rights. Something I found was there is just an unlimited desire to be free. The question is, from what? Now, eventually, people think they're free from other human beings. Eventually, they become in bondage of other human beings, either literally or philosophically or in their belief system. So the quest for freedom really has to be asked. What kind of freedom can we have or should we have? Let me repeat what I said earlier, just the quote by, I'm going to go into his material much more. And we have a contest between freedom and faithfulness, freedom and commitment, freedom and neighborliness, freedom and self-discipline, freedom and responsibility. Somehow, we want freedom. If you want to know anything, look at the social media. Social media reminds me of when we went to the boarding house. I grew up in a home where we just had to, everything was monitored. You went from school, home, and all of that. So the very idea of leaving home, I was happy. So my dad took us in Banner. My dad was a very interesting man. He said I wanted to go to government college. Why? Because he went to government college. His other brother went to government college, and government college, of course, is the school to be. You can read that in your Bibles there. So, I'd been participating in the meetings, so I knew the school song way before I wrote the entrance exam. I knew all the house songs. I knew all the singing songs. I still sing them today. Some guys, if you are here from government college, they don't even know the house song. I sing it for them. So by the time we were going for the entrance exam, he said he was not going to take us to the school. We had it elsewhere. He said, I'm just going to drive you in front so you see the promised land. So we went home thinking one day I'll get to the school. But the thing that was really exciting me was I was going to go to school and my mom would not be there. Do you ever feel that way? Oh, Jesus. My dad won't be there. You know, my mom won't be there. My dad won't be there. I was so happy. Packed my trunk box. I was so excited to be in school. So we resume on a Friday evening, and I'm so happy. I just like the sense of freedom. I mean, nobody's asking you to do anything yet. So I get to my first day was really terrible because I saw a bed that was wet. I smelt it. It wasn't water. So I said loud, I said, who is this? This person is not fit to be in the secondary school. I felt so good that I was in the secondary school. I felt, this is the world at my feet. I mean, now I don't have to resume. I mean, when we finished school, I was in last half school, and they told us not even to pass the gates. My dad said, I said, what about just going outside? He said, no! We stayed there, so we do all the swing, 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 the swing. Oh, we play football and most of those guys will go home before us and we'll be waiting till 4 o'clock. I know some of you have that kind of experience. And then they'll come and pick you at 4:30, your clothes are dirty, and they'll come and flog you for your clothes being dirty at 4 o'clock. School closed by 1, you picked us at 4, my clothes will be dirty. And then you get to wash the clothes, wash every other thing, and you know, and then just the fact that you had the time, you had to go and sleep, you can't wear this one. I'm waiting for that day. Freedom. So I got to school. By the time I was told who owned the bed, happened to be a guy in Form 5. Now, usually in government college, they give you a week of grace where you're supposed to do anything you like for 1 week. I never enjoyed it. Because that first night, the minister to me in power, and I sat boys men for 2.5 hours, and that was my first day in school. But you know, I didn't have any problem with, as long as I am free. At least, I mean, this is a senior, no problem. You know, and the fact that I also have provision. It's not in the kitchen. It's right here before me. I can take the entire milk at once. You know, that sense of freedom. For some of you, you didn't have this till the university. That's why you didn't even know the courses you were taking until end of the first semester. And that's not a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. You were just too free. So you mean nobody's going to ask you why you were, you can choose not to attend any lecture till you know why you should have. So there's just this sense of freedom. Now I'm free. Some guys look forward to a day of freedom, including wedding. Oh, come on, there's something. You know, I'm just good. Some travel to the country. As they're leaving, they are just happy. Bye. See you in heaven. Something like that. So, they're gone. We all love freedom. But do you need freedom? That's a word we might need to ask. Can I be left to myself? Now, let me tell you what has happened in the modern day taste for freedom. Where is this taking us? I'm quoting Buckham again. I'm going to give you more information about him. He's a preacher. Was a professor of theology, better still. We are reaping a harvest today of anxiety, depression, and chronic isolation from the seeds we planted of individual self-determination, nourished by social media that has provided us with endless ways of curating and recurating ourselves. Then it says here that modern individualism, now this is in the book Habits of the Heart, modern individualism seems to be producing a way of life that is neither individually or socially viable, yet a return to the traditional forms will be to return to intolerable discrimination and oppression. The question then is whether the older civic and biblical traditions have the capacity to reformulate themselves while simultaneously remaining faithful to their own deepest insights. We're going to look at this in more detail. How free should we be? Is my identity in freedom? Oh, I've discovered myself. Oftentimes when we say that, we're talking about we're just free from people. I've discovered myself. And some guys, when they discover themselves, just go 360 degrees from what we had known about them. But you know, after such discoveries, many people will still have to ask the question, who really am I? Because the individual path of freedom is self-created, self-fulfilling, eventually self-destructive. The Bible answers our questions. Who am I? What am I doing here? Why do we cry when people die? Usually, it's selfish. That is why it's not everybody's death that pains you. Why do we cry? Oh, you know, I remember how a guy like that was at the funeral and he said, oh, he's missed his mom. And everybody was, you know, so he said, no, I'm going to go with her. Everybody kept holding him. And he said, okay, go. Somehow, he froze. Who wanna die? So, why do we cry? Usually, have you found out that sometimes it's just selfishness? You miss what? Money? Presence? You miss what? I just, you know, it's about you. Have you wondered whether the person found who he or she was and got to fulfill the reason why the Creator made him or her, or he or she. We're always on the selfish end of things. Is freedom the height of our fulfillment or the beginning of our problems? Let's begin to look at scripture together. Hope you're thinking with me. Are you here? Some guys think it's about knowing who you are in Christ. I'm a righteousness of God. Sometimes what people are saying is the same thing. I'm righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So they like a church that say, you are, you are, you are. I am, I am, I am. I am that I am. I will be that I will be. Say, I am this one. Oh, even when they are supposed to pray, they just first of all tell God who they are. You know, I'm an heir. A guy who taught this, a friend, because one of those days, he looked like he was on drugs. And he said, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Woo! I mean, you know, when you have, everybody's competing on who says the most stupid things. And he says, we're joint heirs. Yeah. Who is an heir? An heir is somebody that will take over the throne. Wrong. He's not here. He says, you know, if it were to happen that God were to die, how did you even think that? When he was saying that, I was looking at him like, shouldn't I sell drug cheap? God were to die. I'm looking for a replacement. People are listening, oh glory! You know, brethren. If God were to die, I'm looking for a replacement. It paused. You are as qualified as Jesus. In fact, he said, more qualified. Deeply. If they are toying you, don't talk handle. If they are deceiving you, don't deceive yourself now. So I called him and said, what did you just say? No, don't say things like that. Ah. Replace Jesus how? With what? You know, sometimes we want a church or a message. Why do some people embrace the grace message? Not everybody, just some. It gives them freedom. Freedom from responsibility. It gives them that individualism. Why? Is it that some want the pastor to preach what will address them immediately? Some people come to you after church. That sermon was for me. I didn't know. It was like you are talking to me. It was like you knew what I needed at that time. It looks nice. It looks harmless, but it's dangerous. Because that means you have programmed yourself to follow what I just said. Freedom. Freedom against commitment. Freedom against faithfulness. Freedom against responsibility. Freedom against community and neighborliness. So the scriptures relate with us. Who are we? Who really am I? Now, in Matthew 16, so to know how important this is, in Matthew 16 and 12 to 13, Jesus asks the golden question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I to them? Maybe I must mention that knowing who you are many times makes you know who people are. You know, in Matthew 19, when they came to Jesus, we shared that over time, and they said about, for which shall a man put his wife away for every cause? Then Jesus said, have you not read that which made them at the beginning made them, male and female. Jesus doesn't talk about the divorce straight. He talks about identity. Who are you? You discover that within the concept of divorce, marriage, remarriage, even the cultural connotation of relationships, there's a gap of identity. Many think all they are is Yoruba, Hausa, Igbo, French, Spanish, American. Let me add this very critical, that I think you can get this. That usually, if you read scriptures very well, all nations are man-made. All nations, cultures are man-made. That's why most cultures, tribes, have a progenitor, an ancestor. And it's not all of them that are biblical patriarchs. And that's been very important. So, he says, who do they say that I am? Of course, they went ahead to say, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he turned to them and said, now, why does he ask them? Because it's important. Who do you say that I am? Remember in that conversation, two things happened. When Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which in heaven. Now I say also unto you, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Purpose by description. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, are we back to the earth again? It's bound in heaven. Peter's life, purpose, he's tied to the earth. Who do you say that I am? In Acts 9, Paul asks a critical question. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Within the encounter of Paul, turning from the Judaistic, Pharisistic preacher to the man who follows Jesus, is identification. Did you also notice that when Ananias said to the Lord in the vision, I said, the Lord said, well, I have a guy called Saul, he's in the house of one man praying, and he said, let me say to Yoruba, Lord Jesus, let me tell you exactly what's going on. Saul, have you heard about Saul? The Lord Jesus said, go your way, for he is. Wow. A chosen vessel unto me. He will bear my name. So, in that conversation, we had exchange of information on identity. Who is he? Critically speaking, rather than read anthropological materials or the media, we only know who people are by what God says they are. Or with what God says they are. One of the critical things about salvation is that I subscribe to 100% that God owns everything in the earth. Without that, salvation is suspect. I believe that. I need no proofs. So I will know that, and therefore will identify everything through his eyes. In Acts 19, something very humorous but interesting happened. Seven sons of Sceva saw Paul doing something. And so they went ahead to say, I adjure you. Now look at that. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. That is too delegated. The name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. Somehow demons will be smart. These guys may be wearing a scarf. May look like they wear a badge or have a wristband. Touch not my anointed. But what they just said gave them up. They said, well, Jesus I know. Paul I'm acquainted with. He's cast me out a few times. Who are you? Now, that's a really important question. Who are you? And the guy said, who am I? Hey. And that's not a good way to not know who you are. They were stripped naked and ran out of church without clothes. Was it church or temple? Who are you? It's so important to know that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses asked them, who would I say sent me? Who? What would I tell them? God is saying, disrespect. You are asking me for who I am. So tell them, I am Again, identification by description. So within this comes identity. Who are we? Now, in Psalm 8, there is a, remember, your realization of who you are affects everything you do. Everything that you do. Human beings group themselves in sociology and psychology and philosophy. Whether we like it or not, we eventually identify with a group. There is no one that is unique. Uniqueness is a lie. And you know, sometimes motivational speakers have a way of making you fool yourself. You are very unique. And they say stuff as, your fingerprint is unique to you. How does that mean anything? Your fingerprint is very unique to you. You are a, they said, out of 1 billion sperm cells, you survive. Look at you, you are a survivor. 1 billion sperm cells, you came out. How is that for purpose? And they fool you. You are very unique. That God shaped you. Sometimes you're trying to talk to people who don't like how they look. Don't mind anybody saying you are not looking handsome or pretty. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. What if there's no beholder? He said, don't worry. God made you unique. He made you special. He made you... Until someone discourages you, you feel excited. Temporary joy. Who am I? Psalm 8. Every human being eventually collapses into a group. He might not know. He collapses into a group, and many of those groups are looking for direction. Have you been with people before and then you talked and talked and talked and everybody cared? So, where are we going? Usually someone will just take up the boldness and say, okay, we are going like this. Not that he knows anywhere. He's just bold. It's not every time you should be bold. Sometimes just accept you don't know. So in Psalm 8, the psalmist says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens, how the mouth of babes and sucklings. Thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou mayest steal the avenger and the enemy. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Then he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? This query, call it inquisition, was repeated in Hebrews 2:6. What is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? The question remains today. What is man? And we're faced with that challenge with evolving philosophies as to who we are. Today in many countries, they will give you forms to fill. Male, female, or another gender. Whatever that means, you know. You have different stuff. Man evolving. Is man meant to evolve? You have identity crisis. People create their own tribe. And their own tribe doesn't have to be language. It could be philosophy, way of thinking. Social media is creating a new world to himself. Now I have friends that I don't even see. Have your friend. Ah. Friend is supposed to be philos in the Greek, someone I'm fond of. But somehow, you are my friend. Someone told me, well, it doesn't matter. I have a friend, I have a Facebook, and we do business together. See? We do business together. Selfishness. So they begin to look at what do I gain from it. Then it becomes useful because I can get something from it. So a whole new world is created by the media. Of recent, Some started to invent how we can have church and a pastor that is not a human being. So he comes up on stage and is a created being from science who begins to teach us. And someone rightly tried to explain to me. He said, "Pastor, that thing is not really bad." I said, "Explain to me." He said, "You know, all your sermons are in that space. They will just take all your sermons and give it to that created being, as it were, in the media, and he will preach everything like you do." I said, "God punish you for what you do." Now, of course, you know what I mean, but I was just teasing him. How would he preach like I do? How? I say, it's just a sermon. And I saw that he has subscribed to a philosophy that's taken him from liberty to bondage. Thinking is freedom. Today, people want to be in church without being in the service. They want to pray without sacrifice. They want to serve at their own cost. They want to have marriage the way they want it. They want to have relationships, life on their own terms. They are defining identity by desire. Defining identity by the trajectory, the way you want to go. So we are faced with anxiety. Do you notice that in the last 3-4 years, 3 years precisely, after the COVID, there's been, and you could do that research, there's been a rise of general discontent. It's been said, you know, that there's been change of jobs in the last 2 years or 2.5 years, way faster than in history. Change of job, migration has increased after the restrictions were taken away. People just want something else. Coming with that also is the breakdown of family relationships. Somehow, what happened after COVID? Think about it. For the first time in our generation, we just couldn't go anywhere. You didn't know the value of that freedom till you had to stay in the house. Then not just that, you couldn't use your makeup. Except you put it on the mask. You look like a masquerade. So you had to wash your hands. And somehow there was this is not good. And we all just wanted something that we couldn't even explain. And some felt, it means I should just change where I am, move to another country, change my job, break up my marriage, do this one. Then they came back to the same depression. Because it's all a product of anxiety. It's just something, you know, it came out of shock, surprise. So it's like somewhere in my mind, I'm waiting for the next surprise. That took you by surprise. I, for one, didn't know it was going to be like, I had the privilege of traveling at that time. And I read it in about November 2019, and I just felt small. I don't know, I didn't even get into this, I just saw it. Just went. Even when the Lord showed us to prepare, I didn't know that was it. I just felt normal teaching on this one, I just moved on. By January, February, and March, April, we didn't have camp meeting. We had even put out the promo. It didn't hold. Then questions started coming. Did God know? People tried to say somebody prophesied, but eventually the person didn't know he was prophesying. So everybody's going, what's going on? They were waiting till when? And of course, you don't trust the scientists. This may happen for the next 10 years. God will bite you. You know, and then we started using technology to talk to each other. The Zoom, the Google Meet. Then we now discovered the importance of video calls. And then conference calls. But something was going on that we need to figure out. And know that God's word is his message for all seasons. Praise the Lord. So, anxiety many times prompts human beings to want freedom. Anxiety, discontent are the kind of things we're going to look at. I said earlier on, we're reaping today, so somehow the social media became more interactive. because people didn't have to see to see. And we moved to new things. Somehow we started wanting new things. Let me quickly get to this point of my teaching and then we'll continue next week. Somehow, what we're heading for is independence and individualism. And I put it here that individualism is at the very core of modern societies. We want to be ourselves, be free. But did you notice, the psalmist said, what is man? Man, to God, has one single identity. No matter how we look differently, where we're born differently, the experiences that shaped us differently, it doesn't alter God's idea, mind, and plan for the earth, eventually for us. Maybe you can ask, is individualism wrong? I've never said that. But it cannot produce the fulfillment that comes to humanity. Look at adverts. Adverts are a product, or let's say a science, that is about you. When people sit back and do adverts, it's about, what do people want? You like an advert of something that meets your needs. And you know very well that most adverts, and I'm not speaking down on you, I know that's what you do, you have to put some exaggeration. Make believe. I grew up to see that Super Blue Omo was meant to clean your clothes. Woo! You have oil stains? Omo, Omo, Super Blue Omo, wash it bright and honey so super bright. So I felt it was so. So you just put, and you know the way you just put it, it's like, whew. And nothing happened. I'm not trying to put down these products, but there's a 1 minute something, noodles. And, check your wristwatch well. But of course, you stop saying that. You have, one of the things is about, you want it now. This is it. Adverts, selfies, filters, so that they make you look different, right? Oh yeah, come on. TikTok, right? Filters, photo filters, selfies. Anywhere you go, you take pictures. Just want to feel good. Someone told me, say, I always feel happy taking pictures. That's fine. We'll get to all of that. Pursue your dream. Imagine. Say, what gives you fulfillment? Think about it. Whatever you are angry about is your purpose. My purpose can't be Chelsea. Oh, God forbid. But that's so funny. So whatever you think is your greatest desire is your purpose. How do you think that sounds? It looks good and harmless, but it's very harmful. It's about you. So therefore I said that. We're going to reap the harvest of anxiety I mentioned earlier. Now let me tell you, a major problem we have to solve in this series is that a good number of people have abandoned the Bible because over the years, the Bible has been seen to be a book that produces antisocial and much concepts of bondage. So people come from, this is too strange. Why would women be treated like chattel? Why would the laws of marriage look this ridiculous, difficult? So they move from, the Bible is wrong. And every time they say that, the maker and author of that statement gives an alternative. So they go from that to transgender, homosexuality, even bestial sexuality. That's my own phrase. They think the Bible is for slavery. So every time you read those concepts in scripture, somehow, because of some people really, unfortunately, used the scriptures. At the back of slavery in America was the Bible. Sad. In South Africa, apartheid was promoted by a denomination, the Bible. Jim Crow laws in America, gender discrimination. I was in a class in the university when the lecturer said, well, she's teaching about women and women rights. And then she got to a point, a Christian, lovely person, and said, even the Bible really seems to agree with the way women are treated. Now, that was a class I never participated, never did, not even after that day. I raised my hand and I said, no, you're wrong. Ah, so how? I said, you are wrong. Now, that's very important. Because right in the minds of people, imagine saying that it looks harmless in a law class. But someone, somewhere, has seen the Bible as not relevant to today. Because of archaic, harsh things it's meant to have said. So, a misinterpretation of scripture has also scarred, blurred, distorted our identity. A book that should tell me my purpose has been wrongly read. A book that should show me who I am has been misinterpreted. So I look for other things that seem to tell me they look clearer. At least they are not for women discrimination, chauvinism. They are not for slavery. They are not for... look at the Crusades. Church, the church, the organized church in the 15th or 14th century, they fought wars using the Bible. Do you know that at the back of some of the craziest genocide in world history was reading the scriptures? Now that's the devil. Knowing that this Bible has the plan of God, he will fight tooth and nail to make sure it is wrong taught. So we have a duty to ensure it is properly taught. So I said here that misinterpretation of scripture in itself is chaos. So if I look at the Bible, I mean, I know someone, a woman, who began to practice lesbianism. This was many years ago. And one of the reasons why she did, well, she wasn't a woman then, she's a woman now, but was because of how she viewed the Bible. Now, of course, that's not an excuse because I think that it's too, simplistic to do that. But the point was, when you go to churches and women are told to sit at one side, men at one side, women are not allowed to preach or they have to do stuff like that. And when there's a problem with couples, women are talked down on somehow because it doesn't express your true identity. You'll be looking for fulfillment elsewhere. Good women groups will come, Andy. Before you know it, you have two things guiding you, the Bible and other things that supplement or complement or even relegate the Bible. So we do have a responsibility to take our Bible seriously. See, as simple as this book lies, your eternity is in these pages. Whether you live and die fulfilled in God or not will be based on how you treat this. In this book, more than any university, anthropological studies, sociological discoveries, innovations, lies your identity. And no one can give you fulfillment outside the one that made you. Science didn't make you. That's why they put a comma at the end of what is man. God did. He's the only one that can answer the cravings of your heart. And he will do it his own way, his word. Therefore, I said, because most of these problems sometimes were created by wrongly taught scriptures. Therefore, look at what I said earlier. Salvation is my salvation, my God, my Savior, my relationship with God. We even call salvation personal Savior. Nothing in the Bible says it's your personal Savior, but it has become your personal Savior. I have a personal relationship with God. At the end of the day, we are preoccupied with self. Self. Many people even teach. I know a pastor that said, if you want people to, he said, let's just do a survey. What do people really want? If you're not ministering to their needs, this is not, you have to transform. What's that transformation? Making sure that what you want, you get it. Have you ever thought about the fact that human needs are insatiable? That on its own shows you independence is self-destructive. Let's move quickly. So we are stressed, anxious, afraid. Even the richest are anxious. They've got to the pinnacle of making money. They want to make more. It doesn't bring fulfillment. Yet, there's been a misapplication of scripture that's further not helped the anxiety. Gender identity. Someone asked me a question. 2013, a pastor in the United Kingdom. He said, what will happen if somebody has a transgender operation? And we start to call the person she, who was he, and gets born again. What do you call? Brother or sister? Now, in the world first swoop, someone I asked the question and said, well, no big deal. I said, there is a big deal because, as we're going to see next week, if our bodies are not important, then Jesus will not raise it from the dead. So since they are important, and the writer of the epistles tells us to glorify God in our bodies, and glorify has to do with temple, we must pay attention to what people do with their bodies. But Pastor, you have not answered that question. No, I won't yet. Do we call he or she brother, sister, or joint heir? My answer is, we must go back to the scriptures, in spite of the mutilation that has been done by theology, and read it faithfully. There we'll find meaning and purpose away from self. So welcome to the journey. Are you here? That we're going to look at together, answering today's questions of identity and purpose. You learn something? Are you sure? Let's stand to our feet and just bless the Lord.